1 Samuel 31, starting at verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messages throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So far, God's word. Let's pray to ask him for a blessing on this word. Gracious God, we do thank you for the gracious gift of your word to us this morning, your word that you have chosen for us to hear. Lord, because you have prepared through me this message for your people, open all of our hearts to receive this word. May your spirit take this word, press it against our hearts, challenge us, encourage us this morning, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who likes happy endings? There's a few. It's okay to raise your hands, people. Happy endings, absolutely. I love happy endings. The guy gets the girl. The hero wins the day. Everyone goes away happy, apart from the bad people. And when a movie or a book or something ends and it doesn't have a happy ending, I'm disappointed. As the movie credits are down the screen, I'm thinking to myself, why did you have to finish it there? I want to know what happens. I want to see some good. But here this morning, in 1 Samuel 31, we don't have a happy ending. It's a story of death, a story of despair, a story of defeat. Saul is killed. The people of Israel, many are killed. The people of Israel are defeated. It's not a good ending here at all. But this morning we're going to see that 1 Samuel 31, while we're going to spend some time and consider Saul's death and the implications of that, we're also going to see that there is always hope. 1 Samuel 31 is not the end of the Bible. It's not the end of Samuel's the books of Samuel. We're going to see this morning the big picture of what God is doing beyond Saul. And so this morning we're going to see that death is not the end for us. The emphasis there, and that's our theme, death is not the end for us. But our first point this morning is a sobering one. We will all die. We will all die. If you're making notes there, the theme didn't quite make it up there. That is, death is not the end for us. You'll find that in the bulletins as well. But we will all die. Saul is the focus of the first half of chapter 31. It's a pretty grim story that we read here. Verse 1 gives us exactly what happens, and then it expands from there. The men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Saul and his sons were overtaken. His three sons get struck down. Saul holds on for a little bit longer. The battle's pressed against him. The archers find where Saul is, and they all fire their arrows, piercing Saul. Saul knows the end is coming. He asks his armor bearer to draw his sword and kill him so that he doesn't have to face his enemies. And the armor bearer is afraid to do so. We're not told exactly why he's afraid. It's there in the end of verse 4, but his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. But perhaps, and most likely, like David, he had a respect for the Lord's anointed. He knew that it was not his place to take the life of someone whom the Lord had put in as king. So Saul takes his own life. He's afraid of the mistreatment that he would get, the torture he may get at the hands of the Philistines. Now, our passage here this morning makes no comment whatsoever on Saul's suicide. I don't know if you noticed that. It doesn't make any comment on a suicide. It doesn't talk about it in a bad light or in a positive light, other than the whole story has a negative ring to it. But we can, of course, when it comes to suicide, draw conclusions from the rest of Scripture. What does the commandment say that we heard this morning with regard to life, boys and girls? Can someone tell me? You shall not do what? Someone put up their hand and tell me. Is Charlie going to give it a go? You shall not what? Oh, she just put up her hand because I told her to. What a good girl. You shall not do what? Murder. That's right. You shall not murder. And murder includes self-murder, taking your own life. Sometimes you'll hear it said with regard to suicide that a person who takes their own life is condemned to hell. They are not saved. The Bible doesn't actually say that. The Bible says that we should not take our own life, but it also says that the only sin that can't be forgiven is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, of knowing the gospel and turning away from it. And yes, there are many Christians, and hear me there are many Christians who have sadly taken their lives at a vulnerable moment due to mental illness. But we need to be very, very careful there as we judge. This is a difficult area, and we shouldn't judge. Only God knows the heart. And if the thief on the cross in his dying breath can call out to Jesus Christ to save him, so can someone who takes their own life. We don't know. So we need to be really careful when we make those kind of statements. We shouldn't make those kind of statements, brothers and sisters. God knows the heart. But Saul's death, moving on now, Saul's death was promised. It was promised in chapter 28, wasn't it, as Saul met Samuel one more time. Chapter 28, verses 18 to 19. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord also will give the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Saul had been warned and told that his death was coming today, the day of our passage here. A reminder again, as we've seen time and time throughout the book of Samuel, God's word always comes true. Now, someone asked me a while ago, just touching on that too, the comment that Samuel made to Saul, that today, tomorrow you will be with me, you and your sons will be with me. Does that mean that Saul was saved? Does it indicate? Well, it could in some light. But when we take all of the Bible's comments about Saul, about how Saul's death was promised, how he was living in rejection of God, it's highly unlikely that he was saved. But again, and I hope you're getting this point this morning, we can't make those kind of comments. Only God ultimately knows. But yes, Saul's death was promised, and even there, God's hand was there. 2 Chronicles speaks about that. You don't need to turn there. I'll just turn there. It's just a couple of verses. 2 Chronicles 10, if you're making notes. 2 Chronicles 10, verse 13. Which is another account of the story. That will be 1 Chronicles, which is why it looked a little bit unfamiliar. My apologies. 1 Chronicles 10, that's better. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord and that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Saul's death was promised. God's word always comes true. His judgment will always happen. But it's not just Saul who dies. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come, who's going to die? If the Lord Jesus doesn't come, who will die? Yeah, this is everyone put their hands up. Let's give it a go. Can we do it? Everyone put their hands up. Some people just can't quite get there. But you get the point. Every single one of us will die. Without exception. Every single one of us. And so as we come across a passage like this forces us to think about death. To think about our own vulnerabilities. To think about why we die. Why do we die? Well, that's a result of, isn't it, of the curse. It's a result of God's promise, and his promises always come true in Genesis chapter 2. The day that Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, they would do what? They would surely die. And that promise has been coming true for every single person, bar less than that can fit on my hand. Every single person. We all die. Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9, verse 27 that we read this morning. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So it's a good time for us to reflect. To reflect this morning upon this truth, we all die. And yes, that is a sobering thought, isn't it? But it's a true one. And it should lead us this morning to the question, what if? What if I die? Are you prepared to die? What would happen if on the way home, in the Lord's providence and the Lord's plan, he was to take you home. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? It's a sobering thought, but one that you should consider. Death, however, is also a time that the gospel can find a home. When someone dies, and I don't know if you've come across this, but I've come across this time and time again with non-Christians, it's when someone dies, it's then that they're willing to think about death. It's then, as they're faced with their own mortality, that they're wanting to ask some questions. And that, brothers and sisters, friends, is a wonderful time, a wonderful opportunity to speak about the hope that we have. About the fact that death for the Christian is not the end. That death is just the beginning of eternal life. That we have hope. One of the most powerful places to preach the gospel is at a funeral. And that's a task that I, as a pastor, take very seriously, to preach the gospel, because then, in many ways, you have a captive audience of people who have to hear about Jesus Christ. But it's not just the job of a pastor. Have you thought about some of these questions? Are you open when someone that you, when a friend of yours has someone die, about the opportunity that it is to speak with them about the hope of Jesus Christ? You'd be amazed at how many people are open to that. We will all die. We can't escape that this morning. We are reminded this morning of our own mortality, the curse of sin, but as I've already said, it's not the end. It's not just Saul who died in our passage this morning. It's his sons. And our passage also talks about the fact that all of Saul's army passed away, were killed as well. That leads us to our second point this morning. The future can look grim. The future can look grim. There's death all around, isn't there? You can't read the story and not pick that up. All of his men, verse 6, died on the same day together. Those who weren't in the battle saw what was going on in verse 7. They looked across the valley. They saw that the army was fleeing, and they abandoned their cities and flee as well. There's a mass panic in that area of Israel. And it seems, if we look at the geography of the area, that this Philistine victory was quite a significant one. Essentially what it did is separated the two, the north part of Israel and the south part of Israel. At the least, it made it very difficult for the Israelites to travel from the south to the north because of this victory. Things were looking pretty grim. And as they say, to the victor goes the spoils. Verse 8, the next day the Philistines came to strip the slain. That sounds pretty gruesome, doesn't it? They were literally going through the battlefield and picking all the items of value off the dead bodies. It sounds barbaric, and it is, but that was practice in those days. That's how they did things. Saul's fears became true. He was afraid of his body being mistreated, and here it is mistreated. His head's cut off. His body is nailed to the wall. A horrible picture in itself. But for the Philistines, it's good news. Read in verse 9, they cut off Saul's head, they stripped off his army, and they sent messages throughout the land of the Philistines to do what? To carry the good news. Literally, as one person put it, to carry the gospel of the Philistines. A good news tour. Celebrating the fact that the victory that they had. And this morning, as we think about this sobering picture, we can give thanks. We can give thanks that God's word paints us a picture of reality. That the Bible recognizes, not just here, but in other passages, yes, our mortality, but also the fact that life is tough. That we face defeat sometimes, and our enemies get the victory. Sometimes they win. We can look at the world we live in today and think things look pretty grim. As a country, things don't look very good. People are losing their jobs. We know that, we feel that, we've experienced that here in our own congregation. There's uncertainty. We're facing trials and suffering. It's good, congregation. It's good, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge that life isn't easy. That life is tough. It's good for us to acknowledge that we don't have it all together, that death hurts, that life is a struggle. To acknowledge that life is tough, that we don't have it all together. That's the reality of life, and that's a reality that God's word doesn't shy away from. Why do we? We can do that, can't we? We like to live our lives, if we're honest, showing people that we're all together. That we've got it all together. That the problems we face, well, they don't really hurt us, they don't really affect us. We're doing fine. Onward, Christian soldiers. But that's not the reality of Scripture. In fact, the danger of that is that we can teach people the false gospel. The gospel that says, and it's not a gospel, that says if you're a Christian, life is going to go well. It's all going to be good for you. That's not the promise of Scripture. Yes, eternally things are going to be wonderful. We'll talk about that in a second. But the Scripture is full of examples of life and its difficulties. Think about many of the Psalms where the psalmist pours his heart out to God and pours out his heart to his brothers and sisters, saying how tough life is. Think about the Apostle Paul, who twice in his letters lists blow by blow the difficulties he had, the tragedies he faced. We should be honest, brothers and sisters, about the trials and the things that we face. Because that is the true Christian life. But suffering, like death, is never ever the end. And that brings us to our final point this morning. Our final point is there is hope. There is always hope. We come across the men of Jabesh-Gilead, a faithful group who want to honour the Lord's anointed, because that's what Saul was. He was anointed by God. But why these men? What's the significance of the men of Jabesh-Gilead? Now, we'll be scratching our heads a little bit, but it goes way back to chapter 11. It's quite a few months ago, isn't it? Chapter 11. It was Saul's first battle. And what does Saul do in that first battle? He fought the Ammonites. But the Ammonites had gone and attacked the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And so because of that victory that Saul, the rescue that Saul did of the men of Jabesh-Gilead, they are now led to honour Saul. And here in our passage we see a glimmer of hope. They take Saul's body and the bodies of his sons. They burn them there. That's not making any sort of a statement other than what most likely happened is that there were worries about contamination with the bodies having been out for so many days. And also the risk of his body being mistreated again. But they bury his bones under a tree in Jabesh. A small glimmer of hope at the end of the book of Samuel. But how many books are there in Samuel, boys and girls? There's 1 Samuel, so how many are there? That's right, that's very right. There's 2, isn't there? There's 1 Samuel, but there's also 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel, as I've already said, is not the end of the story. And we've been comparing 2 people in this last section of 1 Samuel. We've been comparing Saul to who? One of the other boys and girls, can someone tell me? We've been comparing Saul to who? To? Parents, you're going to have to work on the boys and girls a little bit there. Saul to? Someone else, someone a little bit older, help me.
David,
thank you. Thank you. Saul and David. And we have this comparison here. And yes, while Saul meets his end and things here are dark, in 2 Samuel, David rises up. David brings hope to the people of Israel. And what Hannah prayed in her prayer way back in the beginning of 1 Samuel comes true. 1 Samuel 2 verse 6, the Lord kills and brings life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. And here we see that partly come true. Saul goes down, David rises up. David, who's the Lord's anointed, who was in many ways everything that Saul was not. David, who would defeat the Philistines later on in 2 Samuel. David, who was the Lord's anointed, who God describes as a man after his own heart. So Israel will rise again. There was always hope for the people of Israel. David would become king. God's anointed taking the throne. But it's because of another king. A king who was anointed also. A king who became the everlasting, eternal king of Israel. Our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have hope. That we have hope and that we can say death is not the end. It's because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, his willingly going to death, no, not as a suicide, but willingly going to death to pay the price so that we don't face eternal death. That because of his sacrifice, nothing will defeat us eternally. The king who is in control because of the Messiah, which means anointed one, death is not the end. Life is tough. It's difficult. It hurts. Death remains an enemy, but it will not have the final say over us. And for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, death is just the beginning. The beginning of eternal life, the time coming where death has no more sting, where we will experience, live and see for ourselves with our very faces Christ's victory for us. So as you come into contact with death, when loved ones die, when you face your own death, never ever forget that. Never let each other forget that, brothers and sisters. There is always hope. There is eternal hope because of our King Jesus Christ. And no matter how bad things get in our life, we need not fear. We need not despair because our King is seated on the throne in heaven. He is conquering all as we speak. His kingdom is expanding throughout the world. A hope that we can hang on to, that we can live in now. As we face ill health, as we face death, as we face an uncertain future, our King still reigns. It is a dark chapter that we see this morning. And it rightly helps us to consider our own frailty, the fact that we will all die. Are you ready to face your Maker? If not, get ready. You never know when the time will come. Are you right with Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? If not, make that right. Live in the hope that no matter how grim the future looks, no matter how dark things get for you, our Lord is in control. There is always hope. A hope that can never ever be taken away from you. Death is not the end, but a beginning. A beginning of eternal life, of fellowship with each other. Fellowship with loved ones who we've had to say goodbye to. And more importantly, wonderful, perfect, complete fellowship forever with our God and King. If you have your Bibles, turn with me as we end this morning to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, Revelation 21. We have this wonderful picture of the hope that we have. The happy ending that every single one of us who is in Jesus Christ will have. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And then drop down with me to verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its great gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." Brothers and sisters, isn't that something worth looking forward to? Amen. Let's pray. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful picture of hope we have this morning. We thank you too for the reminder that unless our Lord Jesus returns, every single one of us will face death. Lord, we thank you that though death has a sting, though death still hurts, and we acknowledge that before you this morning, we can take comfort in the fact for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, death is just the beginning. Lord, we pray that every single one of us here this morning may have that hope. We bring before you those of us who seem to be walking a path away from you, who don't seem to have that hope. Bring them back. Change their hearts. Use us to bring that hope. Help us to be open to opportunities to speak the message of hope. May the sure hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ help us, encourage us this morning, today, this week to come. And when we do struggle, Heavenly Father, lift up our eyes to this picture that we've heard here in Revelation 21. This picture that we have of pure, perfect, eternal fellowship with you. We pray this morning together with all your saints. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. And all God's people agreed together and said, Amen. Let's stand and sing now about our hope, our confidence that we have even as we face the struggles and in God's providence, the end of our life. Number 445, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Number 445, let's stand and sing.